Good morning, church. So great to be with you today, especially kids. Thank you guys so much for being with us. Fantastic job, and I look forward to hearing more tonight. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been going through a sermon series called Crux, and we've been talking about how the single most important factor for a life of thriving is having Jesus at the very center of our lives. Have Jesus and his cross at the crux of who we are, to make Jesus the most important thing to us and the most important thing about us. And this morning, we're wrapping the series up. It's been from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, and today we're talking about how putting Jesus at the center not only changes how we experience our faith, but it also changes the way we talk about our faith and the way that we share our faith. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles or pull out your note sheet and follow along as I read. These words are from the Apostle Paul, written in a letter to the church at Corinth. So hear the word of the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, I want to start this morning with an object lesson. On your way in, hopefully you received one of these piece of chocolate. If you didn't, Caleb and Arthur are going to bring you one. Just raise your hand if you need a piece of chocolate, like you need a piece of chocolate. The kids are all like, wait a second, you guys have chocolate in big church? What is going on? Yes, we do, kids. Yes, we do. Okay, while they're passing those out, here's what I'm going to try to do. What I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to convince you that chocolate is delicious. All right, that's my job this morning. You're going to determine if I do a good job with that. I'm going to try to convince you that chocolate is delicious, and I'm going to do it in three ways, okay? The first way, I did some research this week, and be ready. This is impressive, if I do say so myself. I'm going to try to convince you that chocolate is delicious by explaining to you its chemical composition. All right, you ready? Here we go. This is from what I researched on the web this week. Cocoa contains a blend of compounds such as theobromine, phenylethylamine, and anandamide, which trigger feelings of euphoria in the brain. The combination of sweet, bitter, and savory notes in chocolate stimulates taste receptors on our tongue that our brains interpret as enjoyable. It also releases endorphins that reinforce its pleasurable association in our minds. Are you convinced yet? Don't eat it yet. Have you started eating already? Okay, don't eat it yet. All right, so that's one approach. Here's another approach. I thought maybe I would share with you a poem about chocolate. Would that be okay? A poem about chocolate. Here we go. Thank you. Yes. All right. In chocolate's realm, a symphony unfolds, where bitter meets sweet and stories are told. Its velvety touch, a dance on the tongue, whispers of pleasure in every song sung. Isn't that special? Are you convinced yet? I think you know what the third approach is, don't you? Now I want you just to eat the chocolate. Go ahead. It's okay. We're in church. Open it up. Eat it. Try not to get it on the new pews. Try your best. But let's eat the chocolate. Thanks to Teresa Brundage, who got these for us today. I didn't think about all the wrapper noise in the sermon. Should have thought about that. Okay, so what do you think? What do you think? We're going to take a little vote here, and I want you to see which approach was most powerful. Who thinks it was my stunning description of the chemical composition of chocolate? Anybody? Okay, one or two. Okay, one or two. Who thinks it was my beautifully moving poem that convinced you that chocolate is delicious? Okay, one. I'm probably an English teacher over here. Okay. Who thinks that eating it was most powerful? Awesome. Okay. Excellent, excellent. Well, that simple little object lesson, I'm saving mine for later. That simple little object lesson reveals a truth about how we make decisions. And you already know this, actually, by intuition, but I just want to say it out loud. What this shows about our decision-making is that demonstration is more powerful than persuasion. Demonstration beats persuasion every time. That's why when you go to buy a car, what is the car salesperson's main goal? It's get you to take a test drive, isn't it? Because they know they can talk about the horsepower, they can talk about the features, but they know that the most powerful thing is actually getting in the car and smelling that new car smell and feeling the power. Demonstration is more powerful than persuasion. So, how does that relate to 1 Corinthians 2 and what we're talking about today? Well, here's how. When most of us think about evangelism, when most of us think about sharing our faith with others, we tend to flip this equation the opposite direction. We tend to think that the most powerful factor is persuasion. We think that the most important factor for someone else becoming a follower of Jesus is our ability to convince them with our logical arguments, maybe like talking about the chemical composition of chocolate, or maybe with our eloquence, like the poem about chocolate. And that assumption that our persuasion is what's most important leads us to some really bad places. For some of us, it leads us to try to share our faith with others in ways that just aren't that effective. A few years ago, I went to a Baylor game at AT&T Stadium, and as we were walking the mile from the car to the stadium, I walked past a young guy who was wearing a tie, and he was standing on a little box, and he had a microphone, and he was yelling at people as they went by. And as I got closer, I heard that what he was yelling is how bad their sin was. He was trying to make people feel guilty. And I walked up to him, and I said, "Caleb, don't do that." Just kidding, it wasn't Caleb, it was Arthur. Now, I have no doubt that this guy's motives were good. He wanted people to know and love Jesus, but what he was trying to do was persuade them. He was trying to use his technique, and his technique was not one I would suggest you choose. It was telling people you don't know how bad they are, and if you looked at the people just streaming by, I don't think it was all that effective. Now, this guy I know is an outlier. I imagine most of us don't grab microphones and shout at people on the street corner, but I still think that assumption behind it impacts the way we think sometimes. And if we think that our ability to persuade people is what's important, one of the ways one of the impacts that may have is that we may overfocus on a specific method of evangelism or a specific tool. And this is subtle. Tools are helpful, but when we start to overfocus on one of the tools, then we start sounding like a sales pitch, not an invitation. Did you hear even I love this, in the Cool Choir Club when Jonah says, "I'm a prophet of the Lord," and the other person's like, "Hey, is that like sales?" It feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? Well, that's a danger for us that we can overfocus on a particular way of sharing Christ, but I actually think the greater danger for most of us is different. I actually think the greater danger for most of us is that we just won't share at all. Because we feel insecure about our ability to change someone's mind, to persuade someone about something as important as their faith. And so if it all depends on us and our ability to change their mind, man, we're just going to opt out. Anybody here ever felt that way? And I have, lots of times. And there are so many times in my life when I have had opportunities and I've not said anything instead of pointing people to Jesus because I was afraid. And really at the heart of that is because I didn't think I had the ability to convince them. Well, if you've ever felt that way, today's message, I hope, is a great encouragement for you. Because Paul takes a different approach. What was Paul's approach when he came to the Corinthians? Paul's approach was to point to Jesus. That's it. Point to Jesus. Check out verse 2. He says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And this is a powerful verse, church. Paul's whole evangelism approach was Jesus. That was it, to point to Jesus, to tell people about Jesus, who he was, to know Jesus, to rely on Jesus, to pray to Jesus, to tell people that through his death we can have life. Just point to Jesus. That's all he did. When you were in high school, did you ever know someone who was like really obsessed with a particular singer or musical artist? If you're young, it's the Swifties, you know, the Swifties. If you're older like me, it's the Deadheads. You remember the Deadheads? You know what these people were like, don't you? They had all the posters up in their room. They knew every song, every lyric to every song by heart. They brought up that artist in every conversation, almost to an annoying amount. Teenagers, maybe they stayed up until midnight last Thursday night to hear the new album when it dropped. And then maybe they stayed up 2 more hours to hear the second half of the album when it dropped. If you're old, just ask a teenager later. They'll explain it to you, what I'm talking about. Well, pardon the illustration, but I think that's how Paul was with Jesus. I don't know if he had a poster in his room, but it was all Jesus all the time for Paul. Jesus was the most important thing to him and the most important thing about him. And so when he shared his faith, he just pointed to Jesus. And friends, that is exactly how we should do it too. Because our gospel presentation is not the point. Our evangelism technique is not the point. Jesus is the point. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one who can forgive sins. He's the only one who can give us new life. I love the way one of the commentators I read talked about this. He said, "Jesus Christ and Him crucified covers all the ground of men's needs." In other words, everything you need, everything we need can be found in Jesus and His cross. Forgiveness of sin, you can find it in Jesus and His cross. Hope in tough times, Jesus and His cross. Identity and self-worth, Jesus and His cross. Meaning and purpose, healing in your relationships, freedom from addiction, freedom from the power of sin. Friends, everything that anyone needs can be found in Jesus and His cross. And so Paul's whole approach was to point to Jesus. But let's dig a little bit deeper. How did Paul do that? Well, I think if Paul were here today and we were talking with him about this, I think he would give us two points, two kind of subpoints to that point to Jesus. Two things we should keep in mind. And first, I think he would say, don't trust your powers of persuasion. Don't put your faith in your ability to change someone's mind. Now, this is countercultural these days because we love to argue. We love to try to persuade people, especially online, don't we? We tend to think in terms of convincing people, persuading people to what we can say to convince someone that we're right and they're wrong. Now, if that's true today, it was especially true in first century Corinth. You might have learned this in history class, but ancient Greece was really the foundation of Western philosophical thought. You remember these guys, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle? Those guys lived and wrote in Athens, which was just 50 miles away from Corinth, just a few hundred years before this was written. And their influence on the Corinthian culture, the Greek culture, was tremendous. The Corinthians were obsessed with wisdom, with eloquence, with persuasive speech. Here's how one of the authors I read put it. He said, "The Greeks were intoxicated with fine words. They were concerned not so much with the truth of what was said as with the cleverness with which it was said." Isn't that interesting? Not as concerned with the truth of what was said as the way it was said, the means, the method it was said. And this reminds me of a debate competition. Was anybody in debate club in high school? Okay, a few debate people. You know how this works, don't you? You go to the competition, and each competitor is assigned one side or another of a particular topic, a particular issue, and then they debate it back and forth. And the winner is determined not by what the judge thinks about that particular issue. The winner is determined based on who makes the better case, who makes the better argument, who's more persuasive. And that's the way the Corinthians thought. Not what is this about, but who makes the best case. The content isn't most important. The way it's delivered is most important. But Paul said, "I'm not playing that game." He said, "I'm not going to do that." Look at what he said in verse 1. He says, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." And then verse 4, he says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." The culture around him expected Paul to make his case through his eloquence, through his human wisdom, through his persuasive speech. They wanted to use logic, like if it was chocolate, they wanted to hear about the chemical composition. They wanted to use eloquence. If it was chocolate, they wanted to hear a poem. But Paul said, "No, I'm not going to rely on my powers of persuasion. I'm not going to try to convince you with my eloquence. I'm just going to point to Jesus. That's it." Now, I don't know about you, but that is a big relief for me. Because feeling like you have to convince someone about something as important as this, that's a heavy burden, isn't it? It's pretty intimidating to think that it all hangs on your eloquence. And for most of us, myself included, if we think the only way that someone is going to make the decision to follow Jesus is based on our eloquence, probably just going to opt out. But Paul says, "I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom. My message wasn't with persuasive words. Instead, I just resolved to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And here's the thing, church, if even Paul, this is Paul we're talking about here, probably the greatest church planner, greatest evangelist to ever live, if even Paul, if that was his approach, how much more should that be our approach? Now, super important, this doesn't mean that Paul didn't use his best speaking skills. If you read the book of Acts, if you read the letters that Paul wrote, you found out Paul was actually a fantastic speaker and writer. He used every tool that God gave him. But here's the thing. He used those gifts, but he knew better than to rely on them. He used the skills he had, but he didn't put his trust in them. He put his trust in something so much stronger, so much bigger, so much greater. And what was that? It was God himself. If Paul were here today, I think he'd say, don't trust your powers of persuasion, but do trust God's power of transformation. He would say, don't rely on your skill, rely on God's Spirit. Don't rely on your power to change someone's mind, rely on God's power to change someone's heart. Now think back to the chocolate for a minute. In the first two approaches, you and I were the only two parties in the conversation. I was talking about the chocolate, and you were listening about the chocolate. And so the 100% of the burden to persuade you was on me. But what happened when you ate the chocolate? What happened was we introduced a third party into the conversation, didn't we? And who was the third party? The chocolate, exactly. We introduced the chocolate into the conversation, and then what happened was the chocolate was the whole point of what we were talking about, and at that point, I didn't have to rely on my power to persuade you anymore, did I? No, I trusted in the chocolate's power to change your mind. I trusted in the chocolate's power, not mine, and I knew it would work, too. I knew it would work because I tasted the chocolate. I tasted it on Monday, and then I wasn't sure, so I tasted it on Tuesday. And then I tasted it on a Wednesday just to make sure. And I have three more just to make sure it's still delicious in my office. Held them back. But no, I tasted the chocolate. I knew that it was delicious. And so I knew when you tasted it, I wouldn't have to make the point at all. I wouldn't have to convince you at all. The chocolate would do all the work. Now, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? Look at verse 4 again. Paul says, my message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. There's that word demonstration again. Demonstration more powerful than persuasion. He says, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Paul's saying, I didn't need to rely on my own power of persuasion because it wasn't just you and me in the conversation. The Spirit of God himself was there. And he's the only one that can change someone's heart. He's the only one that can persuade someone to give their life to Jesus. In John 6, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. In other words, all of our evangelism tools, all of our eloquence, all of our wisdom can't convince anyone to follow Jesus. The only way that anyone makes the decision to follow Jesus is when the Holy Spirit does a miracle in their heart. When the Holy Spirit does a miracle in their life. But praise God, it happens all the time. It happens all the time, friends. God is still in the business of changing people's hearts. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's just what happened for you. Now, I know somebody probably told you about Jesus, maybe a parent, maybe a pastor, but that's not why you made the decision to follow Jesus. The reason you gave your heart and life to Christ is because the Holy Spirit worked a miracle inside of you and drew you to him. You tasted the chocolate for yourself. You did what the psalmist says, and taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I just have the feeling that some of you are beginning to feel that draw. You're beginning to taste and see that the Lord is good. And if that's you, I just want to say, don't back away. Don't turn away. Press in. He's worth it. So here's the point. When you share Jesus with a friend or a coworker or a neighbor or a family member, it's not just the two of you in the conversation. The Holy Spirit is right there with you. It's a three-way conversation, not a two-way conversation. And you can rely on God's power to change their heart. The Greek word that's translated power right here is the same Greek word where we get our word dynamite. Isn't that awesome? Power. The power of the Spirit is explosive. If you're following along with us in the growth guide, you read this week about this explosive power in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is praying for his friends in Ephesus, and he says, I pray that you would know God's incomparably great power for those who believe. He's saying that this dynamic, explosive power is available to us who believe. And then unbelievably, he goes on later in the chapter to say, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Friends, that is explosive power. Power that defeated death itself. Power that rolled the stone away and raised Christ from the grave. And that is the same power, Paul says, that's available to us. Do you hear that, church? That is amazing. That is unbelievable. So when you're sharing Jesus with a friend, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available in that conversation right then. When you're praying for a friend or a family member that you want to give their life to Jesus, it's the resurrection power of God that you're relying on. So we don't have to rely on our own strength. God has all the strength that's needed. We just need to point to Jesus, and trust his power. I love the way Pastor Alexander McLaren talks about this. He says that when we share Christ, it's like a man who's in an art gallery who's holding up a painting for a crowd to see. It's a masterpiece. Get that picture in your head, holding up this painting for the crowd to see. And he says, the man holding this masterpiece would do everything he can to stay completely behind the painting. And I love this. He says, it'll be wise if not even a fingertip is allowed to steal in front and come into sight. Isn't that a great picture? Because when we point people to Jesus, friends, we're not the masterpiece. Our testimony isn't the masterpiece. Our evangelism tool isn't the masterpiece. Jesus Christ is the masterpiece. And our job is to point to him and to trust his power. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have a role to play. We absolutely do. We have a calling placed on our life, individually and as a church. We have an obligation to share Jesus with the world around us. Do you remember the very last thing that Jesus said to his followers in the book of Matthew? It's called the Great Commission, and he said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's our charge. That's our charge. But you know what? We don't do it on our own. Because you remember what he said right after that? He said, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. We don't have to trust our powers of persuasion, friends, because we can trust in God's explosive power of transformation. That's such good news for us. I hope this excites you. For us, it makes evangelism, as Caleb told me that his band director used to say when they had competitions, it's 100% opportunity, 0% pressure. 0% pressure, 100% opportunity. It's such good news for us, but it's not just good news for us, too. It's actually good news for the people with whom we are sharing Christ. Look at verse 5. He says, my message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul's saying, if you convince someone to follow Jesus with your powers of persuasion, then their faith isn't going to be in Jesus. It's going to be in your technique. And friends, no matter how good your evangelism technique is, no matter how powerful your testimony is, that's a terrible foundation for someone to build their life on. Because our eloquence may be surpassed by somebody else's. Our logic may be faulty. But if they build their life on Jesus Christ, that is the solid rock, the firm foundation. We don't want people to trust our sales pitch. We want them to trust our Savior. We don't want them to rely on our eloquence. We want them to rely on Jesus and his cross. And friends, if they build their life on Jesus, remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount right at the end? He said, the rains can come down, the streams can come up, the wind can blow and beat against that house, but it will not fall. Why? Because the foundation is on the rock. That's right. Okay, so let's talk about how we can apply this passage this week. Here's what I want to do. I want to give you a simple challenge. Every morning this week, I want to invite you to pray this prayer. God, show me someone today that I can point to Jesus. Show me someone today that I can point to Jesus. And then when he gives you that opportunity to help someone taste and see that the Lord is good, just point him to Jesus. Just do it in his strength. And remember to trust God's power of transformation, not your own powers of persuasion. Now, I know that sounds scary, friends, but remember, Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, and he will give you the strength you need. And when you begin to experiment with this, when you begin to take a little bit of risk, what you find out is it's not quite as threatening as maybe you thought at the beginning. Just to give you some examples, or just to help you think about this, I want to give you a couple of examples, and I'll preface this by saying I don't consider this to be a strength area for me personally. I have a lot of room to grow in this area, and I'm praying about it, and God's helping me grow bit by bit. So I don't say this from any point of, hey, I have this figured out, but just to give you some examples, I'll share personally. Not too long ago, I was talking with a guy that I know from outside this church, and he's not a follower of Jesus, and he was sharing with me about some mental health struggles that he'd been having. And I'd never had a spiritual conversation with him before, but I sensed an opportunity. And so first I told him, I'm so sorry that you're struggling. You know, I know what it's like to deal with anxiety, and it's really hard. But then I took a little bit of a risk. I said, you know, for me, when I deal with anxiety, my faith in Jesus is one of the biggest things that helps me cope. And then I suggested, hey, you might want to check out this campus ministry that I knew was involved on his campus. And that was it. Not a huge presentation. I didn't play any music or have an altar call or anything like that. I just pointed to Jesus and trusted the power of God to change his heart. Another example, my wife Joanna's really good at this. Whenever anybody new moves into our neighborhood, she always makes a little plate of cookies or something else, and we bring it over to the new neighbor, and she always includes a card that has our names and our cell phone numbers and just a little note that says something like, hey, welcome to the neighborhood. If you have any questions about finding a good restaurant or you're looking for a church or anything else, just give us a call. We'd be glad to talk. Super simple, not threatening, not a huge presentation, just a simple pointer to Jesus. But friends, the explosive power of God can use our smallest efforts. I know people who are in the kingdom of God right now, and I know their children who are in the kingdom of God right now because Joanna wrote a note like that. God's dynamic, transformative power at work. So that's the challenge for this week. Pray every morning that God would give you an opportunity to point someone to Jesus, and then when he does, trust his power. Trust his explosive, life-changing power. A few weeks ago, our pastoral staff went on a retreat for a couple of days where we spent a lot of time together worshiping, praying together, and just trying to discern what the Spirit's direction is for our church in the coming season. And there were several ways that God spoke to us on that retreat, but one of the ways was in this area. We sensed really strongly that God is leading us as a church to develop a culture of sharing Jesus with others in ways that are natural and flow out of our relationship with Christ. Regularly, passionately sharing the good news of the gospel with our friends and neighbors. And I'll be honest, as we talked about this, part of me got super excited because just thinking about what could God do in the weeks and months and years to come in our church? What could he do in our community if by the Spirit's power that actually began to happen? So part of me was excited, but honestly, part of me was a little scared as well. Because it's intimidating, isn't it? It's scary to feel like it all depends on you. As I was writing the sermon, I thought back to our time on the retreat, and then I remembered that in this passage, Paul was scared too. Did you catch it in verse 3? He said, I came to you with great fear and trembling. Isn't that interesting to think about the Apostle Paul afraid and trembling to share Christ? And if even Paul is afraid, pretty good chance I'm going to be afraid now and then. And that's okay. It's normal to be scared. But listen to what God said to Paul when he was afraid. Acts chapter 18 tells the story of when Paul went to Corinth. And Paul was afraid. He was encountering opposition. But look what happened in Acts 18, verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Friends, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid to share Jesus with those around us, because God is with us. We don't have to rely on our own powers of persuasion. We don't have to rely on our eloquence. We can trust God's power of transformation. We can lean on the explosive power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, it's not just Corinth where God has many people in that city. Friends, this is true of Valley Ranch. It's true of Coppell. It's true of the Metroplex. God has many people in our community, many people in our spheres of influence that belong to him, that are waiting to put their trust in him and are just waiting for someone to point them to Jesus. Church, it's 0% pressure and 100% opportunity. And so now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, his explosive power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that when someone told us about you in the past, it wasn't just them and us talking, but your Holy Spirit was moving and working in our hearts. For those of us who have made the decision to follow you, we say thank you for that transformative encounter with the Holy Spirit that drew us to you. I'm so grateful for the way that it has transformed our lives, how everything is different now that you're at the center. And Jesus, we want that for so many others. We want that for the people in our lives that we love and we care about, our neighbors and our friends, our family members. Forgive us for thinking that it all depends on us. Forgive us for trying to convince people or persuade people with our eloquence. Teach us just to point to you and to trust your power. And Lord Jesus, I pray for those in the room today who have not yet made the decision to follow you. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Draw them not with our eloquence or wise words, but with the power of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.